The Apostle Paul says here, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We pray now this morning that as we open up Your Word and preach Your Word, that the saints would be edified and strengthened and built up in their inner man for having come out. We pray and are grateful for all those that are here in attendance. We pray for those that are not with us for whatever reason. We pray that they would be strong in Your Word and rest in Your grace. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The issue of being hid with Christ in God. Look at the verse. "For ye are dead." You're alive right now, though, aren't you? You're here. You're breathing. Some of you are writing. You're consuming coffee. You're eating donuts. So you're clearly not dead in the physical sense. He says here, "For ye are dead." But then he says, "And your life." So it's an interesting situation where the believer can be both dead and alive at the same time. Okay? But he talks about this. One of the most quoted verses in Scripture is in Galatians. "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ" what? "Liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Paul says, "I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead with" who? "Christ. But yet I'm alive." So what's he talking about here? How can you be dead and alive at the same time? Well, we've studied this already, that your old man, your old nature, is dead, it's put away, it's crucified, it's killed, it is once and for all wiped out and taken out of the way in terms of the justice of God against your sin is concerned, okay? And in its place, you are given the life of Jesus Christ. You are given the Holy Spirit that indwells you, that seals you unto the day of redemption. And we'll have more to say about that later. So he says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ" in who? In God. Many today, folks, fail to understand the issue of security. They fail to understand the issue of eternal security in Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to talk to you this morning, using this understanding here in Colossians chapter 3 as a beginning point to do that. The issue of eternal security, to know that you are secure in Christ, is it something that you don't know apart from the Word of God that teaches it to you. And there are many misconceptions that are out there about it. Okay? So when we think about the issue of eternal security, folks, as I just said, this is a hotly debated issue. If you got 10 preachers in the room and you brought them up here and you asked them what they think about eternal security, you're probably going to get 10 different answers. The issue of the security of the believer, the issue of knowing and having assurance that you are saved today, is something that most and many believers do not have. Okay? They do not have the understanding of that. And the confusion, in my opinion, can essentially boil down to three central issues that I have on the screen above me. Number one. First is the failure to rightly divide the word of truth and recognizing and acknowledging that there is more than one gospel taught in the Scriptures. Now, for many people, just the idea that there would be more than one gospel is completely foreign. It is completely an idea that they have never encountered from anybody in any assembly, in any denomination, in any church, that there's more than one gospel in the Word of God is something that is foreign to the thinking of most believers. But I want to ask you a question. Hold your hand there. This was not in my notes to do this, but I want you to do this with me. Come, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 4. Come over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. You need to see this, folks. Most people think that only gospel in the Word of God is the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. That's it. That's the end of the story, and that's all there ever was and all there ever will be. Look with me, if you would. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "From that time forth, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is' what? At hand." Go over to verse 23, same chapter. "And Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching" what? The gospel of what? What is Jesus preaching here in Matthew chapter 4? He's preaching the gospel of what? The kingdom. Come over to Matthew chapter 10. Come with me to Matthew chapter 10. Look at chapter 10, verse 5. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, it says here, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is what? Listen, when the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry commissions these 12 men to be apostles, and He sends them out and He says, You guys go out there, what does He tell them to teach? He tells them to teach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's telling them to preach the gospel of the kingdom. That the prophetic scripture of the Old Testament has been fulfilled. That the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's what He's telling them to preach. Come with me to Matthew 16. Come with me to Matthew 16. Look with me at verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 21 if you would. It says very plainly, look with me, Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth, what's the next word? Began. Listen, folks, if Jesus began to do something in chapter 16, then that means He wasn't doing it what? Before chapter 16. If He only begins to do something here, that means that previous to this point, He had not been what? He had not been doing it. Well, what does He begin to do here? Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Folks, before chapter 16... had Jesus been preaching or teaching anything about His death, burial, and resurrection? No. How do I know that? Because the Word says that right there He began to what? Now listen, folks. Then what was He preaching in chapter 4? What were the 12 supposed to be preaching in chapter 10 if not the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Were they preaching a gospel that had nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Oh, man. Now that is earth-shattering news to some folks. Okay? So the reason why, in my opinion, number one, there's so much confusion about the issue of eternal security is that people have failed to rightly divide the Word of truth and failed to recognize that there is more than one gospel message in the Scripture. Number two, failure to understand how God is choosing to save mankind today in the dispensation of grace. By grace, through faith, in the finished work of Jesus Christ, salvation is a non-meritorious gift, freely given and bestowed upon application of the blood of Jesus Christ to one's own account by faith alone. That's a mouthful, but what it's essentially saying is this. The only way that God is saving people today, right now, as you sit here in this church, is when they place their faith and their understanding that Christ died on the cross for their sins, shed His blood into it as a total complete payment for their sins, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the dead. That is how we are saved today. We are saved by grace through faith. Okay? Any so-called message that would take that idea and add work, add human performance, add law-keeping, add you and I trying to live up, to measure up, to perform in any way, shape, manner, or form is an addition to the simple message that saves today and therefore cancels it out and makes it no longer the gospel of our salvation. We are not saved by our works. We are saved based upon the redeeming work of Jesus Christ on our behalf at the cross of Calvary. And third, there's been a failure to understand the totality of the forgiveness we receive upon placing faith exclusively in the work of Christ. We spent 5 weeks talking about total forgiveness. 5 weeks. Now, for those of you that are new with us this morning, the page numbers, the number in parentheses that you see next to these references is the page number you will find these on if you're using the Bible provided for the church. I want to illustrate this. Come to John 15. Come over to John chapter 15. Where does the idea come from? Where do we get the idea that somebody could lose their salvation? Where does the idea come from that you have to abide in Christ? Where does the idea come from that you have to endure to the end? These ideas are all found where? In the Word of God. John chapter 15, look with me. John chapter 15, look at verse 1. Jesus says here, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he what? He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. He purgeth it that it may bring forth what? More fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except ye abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit from without me, ye can do nothing. Now watch verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are what? Now look, folks, plain English. If you just read plain English, you've got to know anything about Greek or Hebrew. Just read the verse in English. And is the verse in English saying that if you do not abide in Christ, you will be removed from the vine and thrown into the fire? Is that what it says? Yes. Is it in the Bible? There it is right there. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Come over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Hebrews 6, verse 4. It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Watch verse 6. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto what? Repentance. Is he clearly talking about here a group of people that are in the truth, that have partaken of the powers of the world to come, that have heard the Word of God, and they subsequently do what? Fall away. And he says, it is not possible for them to be renewed again unto what? Now, would you say, if that verse was written about you, would you say you were secure? I would say no. Because the verses is implying that you have the capacity to fall what? Away. Just as John chapter 15 is talking about somebody that abides not in Christ, he's going to be cut off and thrown where? Into the fire. Now compare all that with me if you would. Come over to Romans chapter 8. Come over to Romans chapter 8. Compare that with the writings of the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 8, look at, start it for the sake of time, verse 35. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Hey, that's another thing that's been freely given to us that we're going to talk about in the future. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you read that verse and tell me if you get the idea that you're secure. That verse is saying, that those verses are saying that there's nothing in heaven and earth. There's nothing above, there's nothing below, there's not even any living creature, including who, by the way? Yourself, that could ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that a completely different understanding that you just get when you read that passage and compare it to the one in John and the one in Hebrews? Yes. So where does the idea come from that today, in the dispensation of grace, we can lose our salvation? It comes from where? It comes from the Word of God. Folks, I hope that you see throughout this study that when we talk about rightly dividing the Word of Truth, that we are not just talking about some mental gymnastics that we play with the Bible. But we are talking about the very heart and soul of what it means to have the life of Christ. Because if you don't understand the principle of right division, if you do not understand that the Apostle Paul was given a completely different, new, and distinct revelation from what Peter and the 12 apostles were preaching before him, you will never come to a point of being settled, you will never come to a point of being secure, and you certainly will never have any assurance about whether or not you are in fact saved. If someone does not believe, I'm going to tell you this right now, if someone does not believe in eternal security, it ought to raise a red flag in your mind about how they think they got saved to begin with. Okay? At its heart, folks, there are essentially two questions that we need to try to answer this morning. Number one, can a truly regenerated person ever lose salvation? And number two, if a person cannot lose salvation, can he or she have assurance of salvation in this life? Okay? Now, in seeking to answer these questions, I would like to consider the following three areas or aspects of eternal security this morning. Number one, we want to look at what do the theologians say about the issue of security. Number two, we want to look at so-called problem text and their dispensational answers. And third, we want to look at the mechanics of our security and how this ought to lead us to the concept of assurance that we are saved now in this life. Okay? So as we consider the first point, what do the theologians say? Generally speaking, folks, there are four terms or phrases that are in common usage that are often used when discussing issues surrounding assurance of salvation. Okay? Some people, number one, will talk to you about perseverance. Okay? The word enters the discussion because it represents the P in the Calvinism acrostic or acronym TULIP. Now, for those of you who aren't familiar with it, my point this morning is not to teach you the entire Calvinistic tulip. My point is just to focus on this idea of perseverance of the saints. Okay, the P, properly called in Calvinistic doctrine and theology, is called perseverance of the saints. And this doctrine states that those who are truly among the elect will be preserved in faith until the end. Okay? So the E in the tulip stands for, or the U in the tulip stands for unconditional election. So the idea is that God, before the foundation of the world, arbitrarily on the purposes of His own will, decided who would be saved and who would not. And He elected and chose those who would go to heaven and those that would not go to heaven or that would end up in eternal damnation. One group is called the elect, the other group is called the reprobate. Now, to be fair, there are some Calvinists that will say, well, I'm only a 4-point Calvinist, I'm not a 5-point Calvinist. That's another discussion, I don't want to get into that. The idea, though, behind perseverance of the saints is that those who God foreknew, those who He chose for salvation, can never not be saved because He chose them. Therefore, they will continue to persevere in the state of being saved. Okay? A second terminology that you will hear is simply the phrase that I've used already, and that's the idea of eternal security. Now, I don't think I need to explain that to you. The word eternal means what? Forever. Security means... So, if you believe in eternal security, you believe that you are eternally what? The moment you trust Christ, you are, from that point forward, eternally secure or eternally saved. Another one that you will hear some people talk about is once saved, always saved. And then you will sometimes hear people talk or discuss what they call the assurance of the believer. Okay? Now, among evangelicals, folks, there are basically two views on the topic of eternal security. Two views. Theologically, the debate is two-sided between Calvinistic theology, which affirms eternal security, and Arminian theology, which denies it. So let me try to explain this to you as simply as I can. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a Reformed document, states the following, quote, they whom God hath accepted in His beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally what? So the person that God has foreknown and chosen or elected for salvation, according to this idea, can never not eventually be what? Saved. Calvinism, which is, we should be clear, the Westminster Confession is a version or a representation of Calvinism. As I just said, Calvinism believes in the security of what they call the elect. Nevertheless, they cannot at present be absolutely sure that they are among the elect. If you ask a Calvinist that is honest with himself and honest with you, they will tell you that in this life they really don't know whether they're elect or not. Okay? So each person can only provide for, each person can only prove his or her election by persevering to the end. Okay, that's one idea that's out there. A second idea I'm going to call classical Arminianism. And what this states and maintains is that a saved person can lose salvation only by the sin of apostasy or a complete denial of Christ. Once someone has apostatized, he or she can never be saved again. Okay? And a third idea is what I'm going to call Wesleyan Arminianism, which is a slightly different stripe or version or variation. And this argues that salvation can be lost through any serious intentional sin. Unlike classical Arminianism, Wesleyans hold that one can regain salvation by repentance and confession of sin. So the one view says that if you're one of the elect, you can never not be what? Saved. The second view says that if you apostatize or go against, or are, let's be clear, a complete denial of Christ, that's it. You only get one chance and you can never be saved again. The Wesleyan Arminianism idea is different from that. It says if you go out and you sin willfully and you sin intentionally, you can lose your salvation. And the way you get it back is to confess your sin and ask God to forgive you, and then God will restore forgiveness back to you, and then you'll continue in a state of being saved until you screw up again and lose your salvation again, and then you've got to confess your sin again, and now you're saved again. Now, some of you are snickering. That's exactly what most of professing Christendom believes. I shouldn't say most, a lot. Okay? Now I want you to think about these different systems just for a moment as we work on finishing this first point. Ironically, Arminians and Calvinists have much in common on this issue. And I want you to think about it. Both assert that professing believers living in gross, unrepentant sin are not truly saved. Both insist that a person cannot be living in serious sin at the end of his or her life if in fact they are truly saved. And third, both maintain that no one living in grave sin can be sure of their salvation. Even those that would advocate for the system of Calvinism will still tell you, if they're honest, that they don't ever know for sure if they're one of God's what? Elect. And finally on this point, perseverance of the saints, the Calvinistic idea of perseverance of the saints is not eternal security. The doctrine of perseverance of the saints teaches that the reason a person does not lose salvation is because, according to Calvinistic teaching, God continues to give the elect faith, and therefore they remain saved. It may seem a bit ironic, but Calvinistic doctrine actually teaches that if a person did stop believing, he would be lost. Of course, they go on to say that a true believer will never stop believing because God keeps giving him or her what? Faith. Now look it. I'm getting a lot of blank stares because I'm playing theology with you here. Okay? There's a big difference, folks, and don't ever be confused. There is often a grave difference between theology and the Word of God. Okay? There is a big difference from time to time between what the theologians say and what the Word of God actually says. So we have two major paradigms that are out there. One says, yes, you will persevere because you are one of the elect and you can never, ever possibly not get to heaven because God chose you, elected you, and predestinated you before the foundation of the world to eternal salvation. And then there are two variations of another view which say in some way, shape, manner, or form that you can lose your salvation. One says you could never get it back, and the other says you could lose it, confess it, lose it, confess it, as many times as is necessary, so long as you die in the faith, die in a situation where you are not involved in gross, unrepentant sin, then God will forgive you and you will be saved in the end. But throughout your entire life, you, in the one paradigm, you never know if you're one of the elect until you die, and in the other paradigm, you never know, you have no assurance whether or not you're ever saved. Now, I got people get mad at me when I talk about this stuff. Most of the time, folks, if you get into a conversation with somebody that believes they can lose their salvation, by the time they're done having the conversation with you, they probably lost it. Because they're so mad at you. Okay? The second point I want to touch on is, and I accidentally mistitled this. This is the second point. And this is eternal security, passages that teach loss of salvation. I do apologize for not changing the title on the slide. It's important to remember that there is, as I said in the intro, there's more than one gospel or message from God recorded in the Bible. And faith is believing the message that God has delivered to you. Okay? Now look it. Can I go out here in the church parking lot after church and start building an ark? Yeah. Can I do that in faith? Why not? God didn't tell me to build an ark. God told Noah to build an ark. If God tells Noah to build an ark, then what does faith do? Faith goes out and builds what? The ark. Obeys what God says and goes out and builds the ark. I cannot act in faith today and go out in the church parking lot and build an ark. Now that doesn't mean I can't build an ark. I could do it, but I wouldn't be doing it in response to faith, in response to believing something God told me to do because God didn't tell me to do that. He told Noah to do that. Okay? So faith is doing what God tells you to do. Come with me if you would to Matthew chapter 24. Come over to Matthew chapter 24. Now, depending on how the time goes, we may or may not look at all these. Matthew chapter 24, look with me at verse 13. Matthew 24, verse 13. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom." What gospel are we talking about here? It's not a trick question. What gospel is it? The gospel of the kingdom. This is the gospel that Jesus was preaching in chapter 4. This is the gospel that the 12 apostles are commissioned to preach in chapter 10. And remember that based on our look at chapter 16. It had nothing to do with what? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end what? Come. And I actually skip, go back to verse 13. He that shall endure to the what? End shall be saved. Now, what is that verse used to teach? That verse is used to teach that if you don't endure to the end, if you don't remain in the faith, if you don't persevere or make it to the end, then you'll what? You lose your salvation. Now, is that what the verse is teaching? Yes, that's what the verse is teaching. But who is the verse teaching to, and what is the context of the verse? Verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come." Folks, that's postmillennialism. That's the idea. You misunderstand verse 14 and you end up in postmillennialism. That we're going to bring in the kingdom by preaching the gospel. That's not what that verse is talking about. Look at verse 15. "And when ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by" who? "Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains." Folks, the context of Matthew 24 is in the time of the tribulation. When the abomination of desolation is going to be set up, when the Antichrist is going to go after and seek to persecute and eradicate the nation of Israel, and he's literally telling them that if they want to be saved, they have to endure till when? The end. They have to not take the mark of the beast. They have to not apostatize themselves or leave the truth and take the mark of the beast. And anybody that endures to the end, either because they are killed in their testimony for Christ or literally all the way to the end of the time of the tribulation, those folks are going to be what? Saved. And anybody that does not is going to be what? Is that what the verse is saying? Yes, that's what the verse is saying, but who is the verse teaching? It's teaching the nation of Israel during the time of the tribulation in the context. Come over to Luke chapter 8. Come over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 13. Talking here about the parable of the sower. We don't have time to read the whole thing, but look at verse 13. "They on the rock," the seed that falls on the rock, "are they which hear the word, receive the word with" what? "Joy, and these have no root, which for a while" do what? "Believe, and in time of temptation" do what? "Fall away." Folks, what are the people here going to be expected to do? They're going to be expected to believe it for just a little while, or are they going to be expected to believe it and then remain in it till the end? Come over to John. We already did John chapter 15. Let's skip that one. Come over to Hebrews. Come over to Hebrews. John chapter 15 was the passage about the abiding in Christ and being cut off and thrown into the fire if you don't. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Look with me, start at verse 4. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, what's the next word? If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto when? The end. Drop down to verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto when. Folks, if you can read English, you can understand that there's a conditional element involved in that. What happens if I don't remain faithful in it? I will be cut out of the vine. I will be thrown in the fire. The person that is being addressed here in the book of Hebrews is somebody that needs to be faithful and endure till when? The end. The writer, go over to Hebrews chapter 1 quickly. It's clear, folks. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 14. It says, "And they are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister," now watch this, "for them who shall be heirs of" what? Folks, he's addressing people that have not yet received their atonement. They shall be heirs of what? Salvation. And in order to get it, they're going to have to endure till when? The end. They are going to have to do what God says and remain faithful to that truth, to that doctrine throughout the time of the tribulation. And if and when they do, when the day arrives, will they receive what it says there and be heirs of what? Think about Acts chapter 3. Hold your hand there. Come over to Acts chapter 3. Notice what Acts chapter 3 states. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He hath what? Fulfilled. We got that. The suffering of Christ is over. The only thing left is what? The glory. That's in 1 Peter. Look at chapter verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, right now, the moment you believe. What's the next word? What's the next word? Now, do you believe that or don't you? Because if you believe it, what it says, it's saying that their sins will be blotted out when what? The times of refreshing shall come from who? The presence of the Lord. He's writing... The writer of Hebrews is talking to a group of people that will yet be heirs of what? Salvation. Because their salvation and their atonement is tied with the second coming of who? Christ. For the great day of atonement for the nation of Israel that will yet occur in the future. So he's all these verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Hebrews, and other places that are outside of the writings of the Apostle Paul. They are written to a group of people that will be on earth during that tribulation and that will need to endure to the end if they want to be what? Saved. Come over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than what? The beginning. For it had been better for them, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. And the sow that has washed in her wallowing in the mire. He's saying, if you understand, if you are in this and you turn away from it, it's going to be worse for you, and you're going to wish that you've never what? That you'd never believed it to what? To start with. Revelation chapter 3. By the way, who's Peter? Who's Peter? Is Peter one of the 12 apostles? Is Peter one of the guys in Matthew chapter 10 that was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Is Peter one of the ones that was sent to go preach the gospel of the kingdom? Yes. And here's Peter saying, listen folks, it'd be better if you'd never believe this than to believe it and turn away from it. Revelation chapter 3, look at verse 5. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. He that what? Overcometh. The same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will blot out his name out of the book of life. Not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Folks, if that's what he's going to do to the guy that overcomes, What's he going to do to the guy that doesn't overcome? Come on, this isn't hard, okay? If the guy that overcomes and endures to the end and makes it is going to not have his name blotted out of the book of life, but is going to be praised before the angels in heaven, what about the guy that doesn't overcome? His name's going to be what? So is he secure? Can these people have assurance of salvation? Are there verses in the Bible where the people to whom the writer is clearly speaking and addressing don't have assurance of salvation and do not have security? Yes. So where does the idea come from that we don't have eternal security? It comes from the Bible. But is it the Word of God, and what's the key here? Rightly divided. Come with me, if you would, to... Now that we got through all that, I want to talk to you about the mechanics of eternal security. Come with me to Colossians chapter 1. Folks, understanding your eternal security begins with a clear understanding of how you got saved. Okay? You got to have a clear understanding. If you're going to understand and appreciate the issue of eternal security, you have to appreciate and understand exactly how you got saved. Look with me at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom, that's who? That's Christ. In whom we have redemption. By the way, in whom we what? Have. Paul, addressing the church, the body of Christ, says we have what? Do we have to wait to be heirs of salvation and eternal life? No, we get it when? Now. Okay? So understand, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of what? Sins. So point number one, folks, is that our salvation is based upon the redemption that Christ provides through His shed blood and the faith application of that shed blood to our own personal sin account. And when we believe that, God gets out the great grand eraser and He goes over to your sin account and He wipes away your sin. We talked about that, right? Total forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 1. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Here it is again, folks. In whom we what? Have. What does have mean? It means you possess it when? Now. Folks, just pay attention to the tenses. Is there a difference between those that have to wait to be heirs of salvation and eternal life and those that are current possessors of the redemption that's in Christ Jesus? If words mean anything, they can't be what? The same. Basic logic, folks. Law of non-contradiction, law of excluded middle. Anytime you have two things that are different, they cannot be what? The same. In whom, verse 7, in whom we have redemption, how? Through His what? Blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His what? Grace. Come with me to chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8. For by grace are ye what? Saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of who? God, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. How are you saved today? You are saved by grace through what? Faith in what? Faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ is the only total complete payment for your sin. The moment you trust that, are you redeemed? The moment you trust that, do you have all your sin forgiven? Yes. The very nanosecond, the very moment that you believe that, that's what happens to you in Jesus Christ. You don't have to wait. You don't have to endure. You don't have to fuss, fume, strive, endeavor, do whatever religion's going to say. The moment you embrace and accept the simplicity of the gospel today for the church, the body of Christ, the very moment you believe that, you're redeemed and your sins are what? Forgiven. Okay? And I don't have to work for it. I don't have to do anything for it because Ephesians 2:9 says it's not of works. lest any man should what? It's not based on the law. It's not based on my performance. It's not based on my ability to keep a list of do's and don'ts. It is based totally and exclusively upon the work of Christ on my behalf. Now, come with me to 1 Corinthians. For the sake of time, we're going to skip Romans 3:24. Romans 3:24. Therefore, being justified how? By faith, we have through the redemption that therefore being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in who? Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. How can I be eternally secure? And how can I know and have assurance of that security? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one what? Spirit. Are we all baptized into one what? Body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, all have been made to drink into what? Folks, the moment that you trust Jesus Christ, the moment you believe that He died on the cross for your sin, that He paid for everything that was wrong with you, and you rely exclusively on His work and nothing that you could do to earn your own salvation, the moment you believe that, God the Holy Spirit takes you out of Adam and baptizes you and places you spiritually into what group of people? What's it say? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one what? Body. The moment you believe, God the Holy Spirit takes you out of your natural state in Adam and puts you over here into the body of Christ. Agreed? Is that what the verse says? Maybe we're unsure. Yes, preacher. That's what. Come over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. So principle number one, every believer that has trusted in Christ has been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Principle number two of security, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are what? Sealed. Unto when? That word sealed there is the idea. It literally means what it says. Okay? If you are going to... My wife and I were doing some remodeling this past summer in our bathroom, and the pipes wouldn't seal. Now, if the pipe doesn't seal, what does that mean? That means it's leaking. Okay? So when you do plumbing, you want it to what? You want it to seal. When it's sealed, nothing is what? Getting out. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are what? Sealed. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Holy Spirit, the moment you believe, takes you out of Adam over here and puts you in Jesus Christ. Okay? And then, once He's taken you out of Adam and put you in Jesus Christ, then He like seals you in there. There's no leakage. Okay? There's nothing coming out. There's no way. You are sealed into who? Into Christ. And you are sealed into Christ until when? The day of redemption. So until the day of redemption arrives, will you be sealed in Jesus Christ? Okay, thank you. Yes. And is any of this dependent upon me or you? No, this is something that is happening the moment you what? Believe. There you are in Adam. You trust Christ died for your sin. Holy Spirit says, come on, buddy, you're mine now. Brings you over here, puts you into Christ, and seals you right in there. Can't get out, folks. Because it's not based on me and you, it's based on Christ's work on our behalf. And then the Holy Spirit, not only does He take you out of Adam, but He seals you into Jesus Christ until the day of redemption. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Come back to chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, look with me at verse 13. Notice, in whom also ye also what? Trusted. After that, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Notice the progression here, folks. In order for you to believe, you first have to what? Hear. Once you hear, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye what? So can they trust that Christ died for their sin until they've heard that Christ died for their sin? No. So they trusting here what they heard. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Notice, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of what? Again, the moment you believe, God and the Holy Spirit did what? He sealed you into the body of Christ. He first took you out of Adam. He put you into Christ. And as soon as He had you into the body of Christ, He sealed you into that position. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our what? Inheritance. Who's the earnest of our inheritance? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that, in verse 13, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, that Holy Spirit of promise that you were sealed with, in verse 14, He is the earnest of our what? Inheritance. I've used this illustration time and time again. I'll use it again. My wife and I have our house up for sale. Now, when it comes time for us to want to move into another house and buy another house, we are going to have to go and make what is called an earnest deposit. Okay? Now, what does that mean? That means I am putting money on the table that says to the seller of that house that I am serious about what? Buying that house. That's what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is the earnest. He's the first portion, as it were, of our inheritance. He is the down payment. He is the guarantee that we will receive our entire what? Inheritance. And He seals you in there into that position, according to verses 13 and 14. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the what? The redemption of the purchased what? Now wait a minute. Aren't you already redeemed? Go back to verse 1. In whom we have what? Okay, now what does it mean to be? What does the word redeemed mean? We've talked about this recently. It means to buy, to purchase, right? So read verse 14 again. Talking about the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance. What's the next word? No, what's the word before that? Until. So the Holy Spirit is your earnest until when? Until the redemption of the purchased what? See, folks, what I'm trying to get you to understand here, notice there are two redemptions here. Number one, notice verse 14, in whom, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased what? What does it mean to redeem? It means to buy and to purchase. Understand, you've already been purchased from your sin. You've already been bought out of your sin. You've already been redeemed. And once you're redeemed and now you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in to seal you in there, and He is the earnest of your inheritance until the what? Day of redemption. Chapter 4, verse 30. Until, verse 14, the redemption of the purchased what? Folks, you and I have been redeemed spiritually, have we not? We have been redeemed from all of our sin. We've been redeemed of every single thing that was wrong with us, spiritually speaking. What have we not been redeemed from yet? We've not been redeemed from this. So He gives you the Holy Spirit as the down payment, as the seal, as the guarantee that He will one day also redeem your what? Ooh, that's good stuff right there. That's okay to get a little bit happy about that, okay? Come with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be what? Delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves what? Also, which have the first fruits of who? Folks, what are the first fruits of the Spirit? The first fruits of the Spirit are the fact that He is your what? He, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, He's the earnest of your what? He's the front-loaded guarantee that this is going to happen for you. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Anybody groaning this morning? What's the next word? Waiting. Waiting for what? Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of what? Folks, I'm going to make this just as plain and clear as I can. When you were an unsaved individual, you were in Adam, you were dead to sin, you were dead in your sin, you were dead to the life of God. The moment you believe Christ and Christ alone is the only total complete payment for your sin, God the Holy Spirit takes you out of Adam and places you into the body of Christ. Then, subsequent and simultaneous to that, the Holy Spirit seals you into the body of Christ, is the earnest of your inheritance until the day of redemption, until the day that your body is what? Redeemed. Once your body's redeemed, the Holy Spirit doesn't need to seal you in there anymore because there's nothing left to what? Redeem. You with me? Now, come back over, come to Colossians chapter 3. The Holy Spirit, folks, is a down payment that we will one day be redeemed from the bondage of sin that's in corrupt, that's in creation. Colossians chapter 3 is where we started, getting now close to the end. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Here it is. For ye are what? Dead. And your life is hid with Christ in who? Now think about this. Okay? We already know from the other verses that when you believe, God the Holy Spirit brought you over here and put you into who? He put you into who? Christ. So now over here, that now that you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit seals you into the body of Christ and is the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now look at what this verse says. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with who? Where's your life hid? It's hid in Christ. Okay? But notice that the verse doesn't stop there. It goes on, and it says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in who? In God. Paul is saying that when we accept Christ and receive His life at a given point of time in the past, that new life that we received was hidden, concealed, or secretly laid up in Christ, and presently continues as such in that position. So think about this. The life that we have in Christ, then, is hidden in who? In God. So I have a question. How did you get into Christ? The Holy Spirit. Once you are in Christ, your life is with who? Christ. And then you are hid in who? Folks, all three members of the Godhead are involved in this. God, the Holy Spirit, puts you into Christ. Once you're in Christ, you are identified with the eternal Son of God as a member of the church, the body of Christ. And then your life that you have in Christ is then taken and hidden away in who? In God. God the Father. So the life that we have in Christ, folks, is hidden with Christ in God. Okay? So I want you to think about this with me. So in order for you to be denied this life, in order for you to lose this life, in order for you to be denied that which you were freely given, God the Father would have to reject His own Son. Because your life is hid with Christ in who? In God. So in order for me to lose the life of Christ that I have that's hidden away in God, God the Father would have to turn to the Son and say, you know what? I'm not satisfied anymore with what you did. Is that going to happen? How do you know that's not going to happen? Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, "Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am what? Come with me to 2 Timothy. Wait a minute. Before you go there, go to Philippians. Sorry, Philippians 2. What did God do with this son? What did God do with this son in whom He is well pleased with? Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. "Wherefore God also hath highly" what? "Exalted Him, and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of" who? See, God the Father took Jesus Christ and He exalted Him far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named in Ephesians chapter 1. And He set Him at His own right hand far above all these things. And He gave Him a name that's above what? Every name. And your life is hid in Christ in who? So in order for God, in order for you to lose the life of Christ that you presently possess, God the Father would have to turn to His own Son and said, "Hey, listen, buddy. You didn't do enough. I'm not happy with the job you did. We didn't accomplish what we set out to accomplish." Folks, that's not going to happen. And the reason I know it's not going to happen is look what God the Father has done in exalting His Son. And you're in who? You're in Christ. Come with me if you would. To 2 Corinthians, whoops, not 2 Corinthians, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 13. Verse 12, it says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe" what? "Not. Yet He abideth" what? "Faithful." He cannot deny who? Himself. Folks, God cannot deny Himself. I'm going to tell you what I believe about that verse, as controversial as it might seem to some that are trapped in religion. Anybody that at any point that has ever believed Christ died for their sin and rose again, even if they subsequently reject it, even if they fall into the category of a member of my own family that was training for the ministry, that was going to Bible college, that was studying to be a pastor and to go in the ministry, and became involved and embroiled in atheism and is now the leader of the Free Thought Association of West Michigan. If he ever believed, if he ever trusted that Christ died on the cross for his sin, was buried and rose again, even if he doesn't want it to be the case, he's still saved. Not based on him, not based on me, not based upon anything else, but based upon the mechanics of how this works and the principle that God cannot deny Himself. And if your life has been hid with Christ in God, God cannot deny you. So in conclusion, I want you to get Romans chapter 8 and I want you to listen to something I want to read to you from my notes. Okay? And I want you to think about this. For you to lose your salvation, God the Father would have to reject the Son. God the Son would have to take back the life that He gave you freely. And God the Holy Spirit would have to cease being your seal unto the day of redemption. Okay? If you cannot earn your own salvation and it was given to you freely by His grace, then nothing you can do can ever cause you to lose it. Okay? I used this illustration before. For the sake, I know it's a little corny, but you'll deal with it, okay? This cough drop, that's me and Adam. The moment that I believed, the Holy Spirit takes me out of Adam and puts me in who? Christ. The Holy Spirit seals me into Christ. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of my inheritance under the day of redemption. Then the life that I have in Christ is then taken and hidden away in who? So in order for me to lose this salvation, in order for me to not have assurance, God the Father would have to tell the Son what? No good. Not going anymore. So I'd have to lose that. Then Christ would have to say, I didn't do enough. I didn't pay enough. The price for sin has been left unatoned. And He'd have to let that go. And then on the basis of that, God, the Holy Spirit, would have to take you and put you back in who? In order for you to lose your salvation, there would have to be a cosmic shakeup in the Godhead that would completely change the nature and the character of Almighty God. And folks, I don't know about you, but I don't believe that's going to happen. And I believe based on the authority of the Word of God that not only am I eternally secure, but that I could have 100% assurance of that salvation right now based upon the mechanics that we've just gone over. Romans chapter 8 in conclusion. Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. You know what the word creature there means? The word creature there means a living thing. Are you alive this morning? Are you a creature? Nor any living creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what that means? That means that you and I can't even mess up our own salvation. You cannot do anything that would cause yourself to be separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord if you've trusted that Christ died for your sins. Folks, not only is that security, not only is there a security that comes from knowing that you're dead and your life is hidden with Christ and God, but there's also assurance. You need not doubt whether or not God loves you and whether or not He died for your sin and whether or not you're saved and redeemed and going to heaven. Because in order for you not to be, God would have to stop being God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word and for the saints that have gathered here this morning to hear Your Word preached. We're grateful for this church, for the saints that comprise it. And we pray that we'll continue to be able to stand for the truth of the Word of God rightly divided. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.